good to see everyone here this morning. Good to have a full house as far as our congregation is concerned. Good to have some visitors with us as well. We appreciate your presence. For quite some time now, man has been intrigued by the spirit world, the realm of spiritual beings. Now, I'm not talking about demons and evil spirits this morning, but more importantly about angels. Good spirits, if you please. Many people have a fascination with angels, and they've invented all kinds of myths and have all kinds of preconceived ideas about angels, and some have claimed to have seen angels, and the Bible says some may have entertained angels and didn't even know it in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. But today I'd like to look at these angels, what the Bible talks about them. Who are they? What are they? We hear all kinds of stories about this. Well, where did they come from and why are they here and why are they amongst us, or are they even amongst us? And what do we know about guardian angels that people talk about? If there is such a thing, what are they doing for us? What is the life of an angel like, or the existence of an angel? I'd like to debunk some myths this morning, all these preconceived notions that people have in old wives' tales about angels. And let's see what the Bible has to say about angels. After all, they came from God. He should know, shouldn't he? Or did they come from someplace else? Let's look at some things this morning about angels. The first thing I'd like to look at is, where do they come from? Let's debunk the first myth about angels and look at where angels come from. First of all, they were created. They were not some spirits of dead people who have died and come back on earth to interact with people on earth. The Bible says they were created beings. And if you'll notice with me in the 148th Psalm, Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5, the psalmist writes, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts. Praise him and the sun and the moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He also hath established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass." The psalmist here says that God created not only the sun and the moon and the stars, but he created the angels in the heavens. And not only that, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, here we have Paul speaking of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul is speaking of Jesus. He says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood," in verse 14. And then he talks about in verse 16, he says we've had the forgiveness of our sins, and he talks about this Jesus again in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 1. And he says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and things that are in the earth, the visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Jesus created all things in heaven and in earth, and the visible and the invisible. He created all things, and are not angels in heaven? Were they not created by Jesus? Angels are created beings. Just as the heavens and the earth were created, so God created them as well. So myth number one, angels are not just spirits of the dead that have come back to earth. They are created beings. Well, let's look at next of what some important facts about angels. What were they created for? Number one, they hold a higher place than man. In the scheme of things, man is down here and angels are above us. In the realm of spiritual things. Notice in the 8th Psalm. Psalm number 8. Verses 4 through 5. In the pecking order, so to speak, angels are above man. It's the 8th Psalm, verses 4 through 8. The psalmist says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the seas, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea." God says he made man to rule over his creation, but he says man was made a little lower than the angels. In the pecking order, man is below angels. And in Hebrews chapter 2, The Hebrew writer quotes the psalmist in the 8th Psalm, and then he refers to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2, notice in verses 6 through 9, the Hebrew writer says, But one in a certain place testified, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing and is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He quotes the passage in Psalms chapter 8, talking about how man is a little lower than angels. And he brings this reference to Jesus Christ himself. When he became man, he was made in that same image. He was made in the image of man and was set below the realm of the angels. Angels are on a level above mankind. But not only that, even though they are higher than man, they are not to be worshipped. We are not to worship these angels. Notice in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul talks to the Colossian brethren about some individuals who worship angels and what he has to say about them. Notice in Colossians 2, verses 18 through 19. Paul writes, Do not let anyone who delights in false humiliation and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, with whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Here Paul says, Don't let anyone deceive you into thinking that he's humble, and deceived you so as to worship these angels. He says they are something that are not to be worshipped. He says, don't let these people take away your prize. They have an unspiritual mind. They have a worldly mind, he says. He has a fleshly mind that puffs him up with idle notions. He says, a person like this who worshipped angels, verse 19, has lost connection with his head. He has lost connection with Christ. He has become disconnected with Christ. He says, angels are not to be worshipped. And of course, we have the passages in Revelations, couple of them here in Revelations chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, when John, as he had the revelation by the angel, John thought it would be good to worship the angels. And we see the reaction of this in Revelations chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. It says, And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See that thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book. Worship God, he says. And the same thing he says in chapter 19 and verse 10. He bows down to worship these angels, and the angel says, Don't worship me. He says, Instead, worship God. And yet people worship angels anyway. And if you do that, if you're one of these ones that worship angels, you need to be careful of what you're worshiping. The Bible says don't do it, but if you do it anyway, are you sure you know who you're worshiping? Because notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible has some interesting things to say about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice in verse 14. He says, And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You want to worship angels? Are you sure you're worshiping an angel of God and not an angel of Satan? The Bible says don't worship any angels. Worship God instead. So although we're higher than angels, they are not to be worshipped according to the Word of God. Number three, they can still sin. Angels have a free will just like us, and they can sin. Notice what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment. Peter says that angels can sin. They have violated the laws of God, just as we humans do. They have a set of laws that they are to obey as well. But some had violated those laws that God had given them, and they are awaiting judgment, just like man. So they have a free will, and they can sin as well. Not only that, but they have limited knowledge. Sometimes people have this idea that angels know everything. They're as if they're God themselves. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that they are not all-knowing creatures. Their knowledge is limited. Notice in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking of the day of His return. Is he speaking to his disciples? And notice what he tells us here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. He says, "But of that day," meaning the day that he will return, "an hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Jesus says the angels of heaven don't even know when he's going to return. They don't know everything. And not only that, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says they don't know everything. In 1 Peter chapter 1, notice in verses 10 through 12, Peter writes, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified before the hand of suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed not unto themselves, but unto us, that they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Now what this is all saying is Peter is speaking of the time when Christ will come. The prophets, he says, they were looking for this time when the Messiah would come. And the prophets searched diligently to find out when he would come. What would be the circumstances of his coming? And when would salvation come to man? And they searched diligently. They wanted to know about the coming when Jesus would come, the Messiah would come upon the earth. And notice that as they were searching, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, that the angels were eager to know as well. They didn't even know. Angels don't have all knowledge. Their knowledge is limited. So not only do they hold a higher place than man, that they're not to be worshipped, that they can sin and they have limited knowledge, but angels do not marry, contrary to the belief of some. In Matthew chapter 22, when the Sadducees came to Jesus and they were questioning him about resurrection and marriage in that state, Jesus makes this statement in Matthew chapter 22. Notice in verses 29 and 30. Matthew 22, 29 and 30. He says, and he answered and said, 29 and 30. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scripture, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor," speaking of angels, "nor are either given in marriage," spirits, says, "but they are like the angels." Let me read this again. I'm sorry, I got confused. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, he's speaking about people when marrying after they've been dead in the spiritual realm. And Jesus says, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels of God in heaven." Jesus, what are you saying? Jesus is saying when we die and we become a spiritual being, we will not marry. And he says, and we're just like the angels. They do not marry as well, contrary to the belief of some people that angels do not marry. And not only that, they can appear as human beings while upon the earth. The Hebrew writer, in Hebrews chapter 13, a verse I alluded to in the beginning of my lesson this morning, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, the Hebrew writer says that we need to practice hospitality. Why? He says in Hebrews 13 and verse 2, he says, "Remember them that are in bonds." Hebrews 13 and verse 1. He says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Angels may be here on this earth, and we don't even know it. That was the case in Genesis chapter 19. Do you remember when the angels came to Lot at Sodom and Gomorrah? Two men came into town. They were men. The Bible says they were angels, but they were described by Lot as men. And he goes into town. They were going to spend the night in the square of the town. And Lot goes over to and encourages them, don't spend the night here. Come and spend the night in my home. Lot thought they were mere men. The Bible says they were angels. There may be angels upon the earth, and we don't even know it. They can appear as human beings on this earth. So here are some just important facts that the Bible has to say about angels. But now let's look at their purpose. Why did God send angels? Why did God create angels? What is the purpose of an angel? Well, let's look into the book of Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer gives us the reason why God created angels, what their purpose is at this time. In Hebrews chapter 1, notice in verses 13 and 14. He says, But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? The Hebrew says that they are to minister. They are to serve. And they are not to serve just anyone. He says they are to serve those that will be heirs of salvation. They will serve those who are being saved. But how? How do angels serve? Let's look at what they did in New Testament times and how they served faithful Christians back then, those that were being saved. First of all, we see they provided deliverance. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we have the apostles. They were in jail because of the jealousy of the Sadducees. The apostles were healing the sick. They were casting out demons. And then the Sadducees didn't like what they were doing, and so they had them put in jail. And notice what the Luke says in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 20. He says, then the high priest rose up and all that they were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. An angel came and delivered them out of the jail. He helped them in their times of trouble. And not only that, go over to Acts chapter 12. Go over a few pages. Acts chapter 12. This time James and Peter were cast into jail. Herod had just killed James with the sword, and he was holding Peter to do the same thing, but he was going to wait till after the Passover. And so he held Peter in jail. He's got 16 soldiers guarding him so he doesn't get away. But we see an angel helped him as well. In Acts chapter 12, notice verses 7 through 11. He says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, as his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird yourself and bind on your sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment off about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true that he was done by an angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened unto them on its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of the Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Here we see an angel delivered Peter from sure death. So one thing that we see angels doing is delivering them from impending dangers. Not only that, they came and comforted people as upon the earth. You remember Jesus in the garden in Luke chapter 22 and 42. As he was there praying to his Father that let this cup pass from me, as his sweat became as great drops of blood, the scriptures say that God sent an angel to comfort him. And not only Jesus, but the apostles as well in Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, verses 21 through 25, we have the apostle Paul and others. They're involved in a violent storm. They were fearing for their lives, and God sent an angel to Paul. And listen what happened there. In Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 21. He says, but after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, why ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I'm served, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all that are with thee, that sail with thee. Therefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. Paul was giving comfort. When they were losing hope, the storm was raging on, the ship was falling apart. God sent an angel to Paul and said, Be of good cheer, you will survive, for you must stand before Caesar. Not only do angels deliver from danger, but they come and offer words of comfort. Next, they also play a role in the conversion of people. They don't do the teaching, but they play a role in converting people. They are involved. Notice in Acts chapter 8, we talk about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, there was a man riding in his chariot. He was reading the scriptures, and an angel appeared unto Philip. And notice what he said. Acts chapter 8, beginning verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, and the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had been charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and join thyself to that chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said unto him, Understandest what thou readest? Notice the angel sent Philip to this eunuch so Philip could teach him what he needed to hear. Philip did the teaching. The angel just directed him to the eunuch, and the eunuch was led to be saved. For we see later on in verses 35 through 38 that he had his sins washed away. He was baptized after hearing and having the words of God explained to him by Philip, not the angel, but the angel was involved. He sent the teacher to the pupil to be taught. Not only that, go over a page or two to Acts chapter 10. There was a man named Cornelius, a Gentile. He was not saved. He still had his sins, but yet an angel appeared to him. And notice what the angel said to him in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. He says, And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, and an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayer and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose name is Peter. He lodgeth with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou ought to do. And when the angel which spake to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and devout soldier, and they waited on him continually. And he had them declared all these things that he said unto them, and he sent them to Joppa. Here we have an angel appearing to Cornelius. And we see later on when Peter came to him in verses 21 through 28, he sent, as the angel told him, he sent men to Joppa to fetch Peter. And we see in verse 21, Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am whom you seek. What is the cause whereof ye have come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and one of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned of God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. So Peter went with the men, and he came to Cornelius and the others that were gathered to hear him, and he taught them. And we see in verse 48 that they were baptized. They had their sins washed away. Again, notice the angel did no teaching. The angel just put the teacher and the pupil together. Do you remember in Galatians chapter 1 and 8, verses 8 and 9? As the apostle warned the Galatian brethren, we see here that the angels did no teaching. But Paul warns the Galatian brethren, if you ever do hear some teaching from an angel, he says, beware. He says, make sure it matches what you've been taught by us apostles. He says, if you hear something, even from an angel from heaven, and it's not the same as what we taught, he said, let them be accursed. We see in the scriptures, angels didn't do the preaching and the teaching, but they brought the teacher and the pupil together. They were involved in the conversion of men's souls. And not only that, but they will be instruments of judgment in the judgment. In Acts chapter 12, remember Herod, King Herod, the wicked King Herod, as he sat upon his throne, as Josephus proclaims, he had us on a silver garment. And as he sat upon this pedestal way up in the Colosseum on his stand, and the sun shone down upon his garment, he just like disappeared. All the people could see was this bright light where he was standing. And as he made oracles and made proclamations, they thought it was the voice of an angel, or they thought it was a voice of a god. And notice what happened in Acts chapter 12, verse 21 and 23. He says, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration to them. And the people gave shouts, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. God used an angel to smite Herod. Not only that, in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, when Jesus returns, he's not going to come by himself. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When Jesus comes again, he will come with his angels, taking vengeance upon them that know not God. Not only that, in Luke chapter 16, do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? How the rich man had all kinds of things while they lived upon the earth. The Lazarus had nothing. How the dogs came and licked the sores of Lazarus, and yet they both died. And do you remember what it said in Luke chapter 16, verse 22? The angels had a role in the death of Lazarus. When Lazarus died, that righteous man, says the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. They will carry the faithful to paradise. You ever wonder how the righteous, when they die, how they will get to paradise? The Bible says angels will carry us there. And in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 49, at the end of the world, when Jesus talks about when the world is about to come and he comes to redeem his own, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 49, notice the role that the angels will play here. It says, so it shall be at the end of the world that angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. It will be the angels who will separate the wicked from the righteous. So as we see here, angels have a very active yet limited work in New Testament times. And they even have a role to play in the final judgment of man. But what about today? What are they doing for us right now? Are they doing anything for us right now? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that they are ministering to those that are being saved. The writer is showing how Jesus is superior to angels, that he has a better name than angels in verse 4, that God never claimed any angel to be his son, as he did with Jesus in verse 5. He says angels were to worship Jesus in verse 6, and then we come to verses 13 and 14, where he says that angels are to minister to those that are being saved. But how? How do they minister to us today? Do they minister to us? I ask you, is it too much to believe? Too much to conceive? That when we're in our darkest and deepest hour of despair, that God would not send an angel to comfort us? I'm not talking about some of the physical that we see. We look in a mirror and we see an angel next to us. There are times when angels ministered where people didn't see. Is it too inconceivable to think that God wouldn't do that for us today? When we're down in despair, have no hope, as we talked about last week, is it inconceivable that God would not send an angel to us to comfort us, as He did His own Son and others in the Scriptures? Is it too inconceivable to think when we find ourselves in a dangerous situation, our life may be at stake, and we pray to God, is it too inconceivable to think that God would send an angel to help us? When we pray for people that are having an operation, is it too inconceivable to think that God would not send an angel to guide that surgeon's hands as he goes through the operation? Is it too hard for us to conceive how angels are helping us today? Just because we may not see them doesn't mean that they're not there. Do we think it may be just a coincidence when people come off the streets to our assemblies and they want to learn more about God and sit down and study and learn what God wants them to do and they become obedient? Is it too inconceivable to think that they just did that on their own? Or maybe God sent an angel to bring the student and the teacher together. God did it in New Testament times. Cannot God do it today? Is it too hard to believe this? I ask you to stop and think about that. Again, I'm not talking about seeing something beside us. There are many times that I've prayed, every time before I study, that God would give me wisdom and knowledge. Study difficult passages of Scripture. How can I convey this to the people as I preach? I'm not naive and think God sends an angel every time. But couldn't it be possible? When we're looking for the truth, when we're searching for answers, that God would send a ministering angel to us, to minister to us, to give us what we ask. Let's look for just a minute about guardian angels, and my lesson will be done. What about guardian angels? In Matthew chapter 18, the only passage that I know of that talks about these angels, it doesn't mention them as guardian angels, but it mentions them as angels, which man has put a title on. They call them guardian angels for the children. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. It says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Jesus talking about little children, he talks about their angels in heaven. What is this all about? Many take this passage and make up all kinds of ideas about angels apart from God's word. Again, this is the only passage I know of that talks about these angels. And this is all that's revealed by God. Yet people come up with all kinds of ideas and teach us fact when there is nothing more than these are nothing more than myths and hypotheses and think-sos. I don't know what Jesus was referring to here, other than some sort of angels that are attached to children. To me, there are too many unanswered questions regarding guardian angels as men profess them to be. If these are guardian angels as men profess them to be, that they're to protect children from harm, the number one question I have is then why do children die? Why didn't their guardian angels save these 20 children that were massacred this last week? Why didn't their guardian angels protect them if that's what they're there for? Man has devised a whole slew of scenarios and myths and think-sos regarding angels and children that the Bible says nothing about. Who are we to believe, man or God? And I've even heard some talk about that as long as we're faithful children of God, that our children will be protected by God. Where does this come from? I know of no passage of Scripture that teaches this doctrine, but people believe it and teach it. And I ask, who will we believe? Will we believe God or will we believe man? Brethren, this is what I found, what the Bible has to say about angels. I hope you found this study interesting. I'm sorry that I don't have more answers for us. If you have other questions, I know I do. But all I know is what the Bible reveals about angels. I've tried to give a fair and honest depiction of who angels are, where they came from, and for their purpose. And all I can tell you is what's been revealed in the Scriptures. That was my whole intent this morning. Yet some people are satisfied with what the Scriptures teach, and they dream up all kinds of myths and scenarios and think-sos that the Bible says nothing about. It's our responsibility as Christians to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible is silent. And that was my purpose here this morning. In our study this morning, we saw how angels are to minister to those who are being saved. I ask us all this morning, are you one of those? Are you one of those that are heir of salvation that will be saved when you die? Have you done what Jesus required us to do in order to be saved? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? That He is the Son of God who died that we might have our sins taken away? Are we ready to repent of our sins, to turn from the sin and start serving God, the God of heaven? And will we be baptized that our sins might be washed away, forgiven and forgotten by God? Will you do it? Will you do it today if you haven't done so already? Let me close this morning with a passage from the 34th Psalm in verse 7. It says, "The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him and delivers them." This angel of the Lord will pitch his tent around those who love the Lord and will deliver them. To those who honor and respect the Lord, God said His holy angels will surround you and will deliver you. And I ask us all this morning, is that us? Will God send His angels to help and to comfort and to deliver us? If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.